Okay. There's a, I think there's a medrash that we're all familiar with that we're going to discuss and analyze tonight. And but first, a background to that medrash. The pasuk says, "V'techazik Mitzrayim al ha'am," that the Mitzrayim overcame the Jewish people. "L'maher l'shalcha min ha'aretz," to send them out of the land very quickly. "K'yamru kulanu meisim," they said, "we're all going to die from this terrible plague of Makas Becharos." "V'yisa ha'am es b'tzeiko," so the nation picked up their dough. "Terem yechamatz," before it was able to become chametz. "Misharsam sororos b'simlosam," they wrapped it in their clothing and their garments. "Al shechvam," and they threw it over their shoulders. So some people, generally by the Sfarim, they had the minhag b'halach manya, right? They walk around with the matzahs on their shoulders, indicating that they left Mitzrayim in such a hurry. And this is the pasuk. So Rashi says that they were being pressed by the Egyptians to leave as soon as they could on the 15th to get out of there, and they had no time to prepare properly. This is what we told since we were in Gan. We were told they had no time to prepare properly in order to make the bread. And here we have room, or more chairs over there. You don't have to sit so close up. So let me take the chairs over there. They didn't have time to prepare, and they were forced out to leave. So the Medrash says that the dough and the kneading bowl were also wrapped, carried on their heads, as they left Mitzrayim. This incredible scene, all the Jewish people, all the Jewish women, all the Jewish men, carrying dough with them, besides all the other things we're going to talk about, all these pieces, schlepping dough out of Mitzrayim. And as they were walking, a miracle occurred. What happened when they were walking? The dough baked on their backs, right? The dough baked in the sun. I'll read to you the source, the Medrash that you all know. The source you all know is a Targum Yonasan. It's a Targum Yonasan in Shmos Yud Beis Perek Lamates. Listen to this. The pasuk says, "Vayofu es habatzek asher otziu mimitzrayim," and the dough cooked. And the Medrash says, the Targum Yonasan says, "Vahavu katayin min lisha." They were carrying the lisha, that which was the dough, "da'apiku mimitzrayim," out of Egypt, "v'sadrin al reshein," and they ordered it. They put it on their heads so they could carry it. And it baked in the heat of the sun. That's what it is. This is the Medrash we were told from the time we were younger, that it baked in the heat of the sun. And therefore, that's why we have matzah. Shalom Yisrael, that's where matzah comes from. Really, they wanted to make, I guess, sourdough or whatever people make nowadays. And instead, they were left with matzah. And that was the entire event. And the Mefarshim say in the Haggadah that the newly baked bread was unleavened, and that's why the Jewish people and all future generations have matzah, and that's the source of where matzah comes from. I want to analyze that medrash for a moment, because if we think about it when we are 7 years old, and now we think about when we are older than 7 years old, so we will see that there's a lot that medrash leaves to be desired. The whole concept, the whole idea, that first of all, the bread baked on their backs, and there we left the matzah. And the second idea, that B'nai Yisrael simply did not have time to bake bread. I want to make my first question. I have a few questions about this medrash. The idea that B'nai Yisrael had the bread bake on their backs because of the heat of the sun. I don't recall any other medrash that says that B'nai Yisrael also survived because it was the same degree as a bread oven and they did not die in the desert. Do you know how hot it would have to be that the bread would bake on their backs and they also not die in the desert? That's also a miracle. But nobody seems to mention that miracle, that they did not die in the 700 degrees of the sun that were required to bake the bread that's on their backs. That's point number one. On top of this, let's review the previous evening's events leading up to leaving Mitzrayim. They ate the Korban Pesach at night, right? They had been told, they had been formed, you're going to leave the next day, so you have to eat the Korban Pesach at night, you have to prepare everything, and they have their stuff by the door ready to go, because Hashem says, b'chipazon, very quickly they're going to have to go when the time is ready to leave, and they were aware of what's about to happen. It's not like they didn't know. They knew that the next morning, or sometime soon, they were going to leave Egypt. And the Chatzos, what happens? The cry of all the firstborn comes out, all the firstborn sons begin to die, whether they're guests in Egypt, they're Jewish, they're non-Jewish in some other case, most cases as well, the family of Paro, there's this scream, this blood-curdling cry that comes out. We often kind of like gloss over it when we talk about Makas Bechoros and the Seder, like, oh, Dam Sardin and Makas Bechoros, and like, you know, it was traumatic. It was a terrible, terrible moment. To imagine to hear the wailing and the screaming and the crying, what's going on in Mitzrayim at that time? So B'nai Yisrael are aware that it's time to go. But Hashem says, don't leave. You can't leave until the mashkus, until the midas hadin is finished doing what it has to be done, and then you're going to leave at that point. And therefore, Bnei Yisrael said, okay, chatzos, we're ready to go. It's time to leave Mitzrayim. The Mechilta says that Paro tells Moshe, get out of my country. Don't be here. You guys are bad luck. Everything is miserable. Leave. And Moshe tells Paro, no, we're not going. Why? Because we're not going to leave in the middle of the night like thieves that we're going to sneak out of Mitzrayim. It's going to be the Etzem Hayom Hazeh. It's going to be in the middle of the day, in front of everyone, in front of the whole world. Here, there's more chairs over here. In front of everyone, and everyone's going to see what's going on. And Hashem commanded we leave in broad daylight, that the mighty hand of Hashem manifests before everyone. And therefore, we're not leaving until it's morning. So now, the clock has started. From the time they could have left, it's 6 hours, right? From Chatzos until the morning is going to be 6 hours, right? 6 hours, nothing's going on. 6 hours later, the sun comes up. Bnei Yisrael said, okay, Moshe, it's time to go. We're ready. It's time to leave. But Bnei Yisrael were not getting the hint. First, the Jews said, we can't go dressed like this. We're dressed in slaves. There's probably going to be at least multiple changes throughout the day on this Pesach program. And we're going to have, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We need clothing. So they go shopping through the clothing in the Mitzrim, taking all this stuff, saying, can we borrow this? You know, thank you so much for the service here. And they take all the stuff. So that takes time as well. Jewelry, clothing, all types of different things. And then Rashi tells us in Shmos, they still can't go. Because why? They need to cut down all of the wood that their great-grandfather Yaakov planted in order to be in the Mishkan. So they put all their stuff down. They get their saws and they get their hammers, whatever they need. And they start chopping wood at like 8 o'clock in the morning with Mitzrayim, chopping down all this wood they need in order to build the Mishkan and all the different parts. So finally, that piece is done as well. And then they go to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians say, guys, it's like 10. You were supposed to be out of here. Checkout was like at 6. What's going on over here? And they say, no, we can't go yet because we need instruments, because we're going to use them at Yom Suf. And the Egyptians are like, what do you need instruments for? What's going to happen at Yom Suf? And Bnei Yisrael says, you'll see. Don't worry. It'll be okay. And they start going around getting instruments, says Rashi, from all the Egyptians as well. While all of this is going on, what's Moshe Rabbeinu doing? Is he baking bread? No. He's looking for Yosef's bones, searching up and down the Nile, looking everywhere for Yosef's bones, until finally he takes a magical piece of paper, he writes Alei Shor, he throws it into the water, and the bones come up, and he's able to take them as well. And now, finally, after they have, again, let's review, waited from midnight until 6 in the morning, doing absolutely nothing, and then looking for clothing, and instruments, and jewelry, and chopping down wood, and also finding the bones of Yosef, now they decide it's time to bake bread. It is a very odd thing. It's a very strange thing to decide at this moment, as if they didn't know what was going to happen. So what I want to suggest, I want to show with you, is a beautiful approach from Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab, in Rav Schwab on Prayer, everyone has the sheets over there. This is in Mayim Beis HaShoeva, but it's also in Rav Schwab on Prayer, so I don't feel like I am cheating you out by quoting in English, because Rav Schwab on Prayer is a dictation of Rav Schwab's English language tefillah talks. So it's still in Rav Schwab's language. We're not cutting corners here by giving you English. We're going to quote from Rav Schwab on Prayer and see how he discusses what's going on over here. We're going to get to Rav Schwab in a second. In the Pesach Seder, we point to the matzah and we say, "Halachma anya di'achlu ahavasana ba'aretz Mitzrayim." This is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in Mitzrayim. Our enslaved fathers had no time to bake bread. There was no loaves of bread, and there was no French baguettes. There was no chal or anything else. When you are a slave, there's no lunch hour. You take flour, and you take water, and you slap it together as fast as you can, and you throw it on a burning hot brick in the sun, and you hope for something to turn up a few minutes later. Matzah is the food of slaves. It's not the food of freedom. It's the food of slaves. It's the same thing they were eating in Mitzrayim for the many, many years of slavery. And this was the lechemoni, the bread of misery, that the avos had and they subsisted on in slavery. And the same matzah we eat is the same slave meal that the Jews had in Mitzrayim. That's the same thing we're eating. Was it as thin as Haredi matzahs? I don't know. Was it as crunchy as Papa or Tzalem? I don't know. But it's the same matzah that Bnei Yisrael had in Mitzrayim. And as they left Mitzrayim, extremely wealthy from the stuff of the Egyptians, whether it's clothing, whether it's jewelry, whether it is instruments, all the different things, they certainly try to prepare bread beforehand. 100% B'nai Yisrael are baking bread. I will not be makabel at all that the Jewish people did not try to bake bread. There is no such thing as a good Jewish family who does not leave on a Pesach or Chol Hamoed trip that does not have tzedek l'derech and food provisions beforehand. Of course they tried to make bread. That was 100% their initial plan. And the Jews were settled and calm. They'd been planning this event for a long time. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu had other plans. And he sent them on all these little mitzvah missions throughout the day. From 6 to 12, go take care of this, go take care of that. All doing different instructions that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to have. And technically, according to the clock, they did have time to make bread. But during the 12 hours from Makkos Bechoros until noon the next day, they did not have a free moment because Hashem was schlepping them around from place to place. And every single time the Jews tried to start to make bread, Moshe would say, just one more thing. And they would be off again looking for something else to put into their bags before it was time to go. Whether it was collecting gold and silver, cutting down trees. Even Moshe didn't have a free moment, like we said, because Moshe Rabbeinu had to go look for the bones of Yosef. It was a very, very busy Erev Pesach. With this background, let's look at Rav Schwab says. I put an arrow next to the piece on page 585. Everyone sees that? Yes? No? Okay. The suspension of the natural fermentation process during the exodus of Bnei Yisrael from Egypt was a miraculous event, a nes, which occurred as the result of the personal presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he redeemed our forefathers from Egypt. The natural process of fermentation involves time, but when HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears, all time is suspended, for he is lamala min hazman, above and beyond time. And Rav Schwab explains that since the Jews were being sent on all these different missions by Hashem, they did not have time to sit and to make bread in its most proper way. So the last resort was to put the dough in their sacks. And they assumed that the journey out of Mitzrayim would give them enough time that when they opened their bags, they would take the dough and finish the bread. The miracle was, it's not that it baked on it back on their backs. That's ridiculous. The miracle was is that it turned into matzah, says Rav Schwab. It became matzah in the bag. Why? Because Bnei Yisrael felt that now we are free people. We can do whatever we want. We can make our own meal. We can act how we want, behave how we want, serve how we want, eat how we want. And Hashem told Bnei Yisrael, Avadim hayinu lepara b'mitzrayim, you were once slaves to para b'mitzrayim, but now we are the slaves of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We were enslaved to power in Egypt under his total control. We had no voice, we had no rights, we had no due process to determine our own lives. And when we were redeemed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim, because b'nei Yisrael belong to me, avadai hey mashir hotzeisi osam eretz Mitzrayim. You are my servants now. B'nei Yisrael servants to me. The freedom for the Jews means that we're aware that we're under total control of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Rav Schwab says as follows. He says, Rabbi Gamliel tells us that the significance of the name matzah for the special bread which we eat on this night is that we are to remember forever that the first food which our forefathers ate after their freedom from Egypt was unleavened bread similar to that which they ate as slaves. Why is it that Hashem made it? That the first meal Bnei Yisrael have is the same meal they had for the last 100 years. Why did Hashem do that? Not a steak, not a falafel, nothing. The first meal that Bnei Yisrael had was the same thing they had the day before for breakfast. It's crazy. The same exact thing. So Rav Schwab says it was similar. As slaves, they were forced to eat matzah, which they hurriedly slapped together and baked in their constant fight against time to meet the daily quota of work. As such, the matzah was truly lachmanya, the bread of poverty and affliction. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu personally redeemed them. There was also insufficient time for fermentation because time itself had been suspended when God revealed his presence in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Therefore, the bread which they baked immediately upon their redemption was matzah, just as they had eaten when they were slaves. It was 100% on purpose. Hashem wanted to make sure that the first thing Bnei Yisrael would have when they came out of Mitzrayim was the same slave food they had before. The lesson which our forefathers and we were taught by this was that their freedom from Egypt did not mean that they were free to live their lives as they wished, but rather instead of being avadim leparo, slaves to Paro, they were now slaves of Hashem. They were taught that just as heretofore they were owned by an individual and were completely under the control of this individual, so too they were now owned and directly responsible only to Yechido Shel Olam, the one unique to who? Whom we are all avadim's servants, and whose will they must fulfill, that we must fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. He goes on to say, Ani avdecha ben amasecha, the world of Adam of Hashem, and that's where Rosh Hashanah presents this. And therefore, we are under the total control of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and this includes our life, our death, our health, our happiness, our prosperity, our failures and our successes. This awareness itself makes us free. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know. True freedom is being in Eved Hashem. Before you were avadim to Paro, and that was miserable, and that was terrible, and that was meaningless, and it sucked the very soul out of you. But now, says Hashem, you are now avdei Hashem. And that is true cheiros, that is true freedom, to be an Eved Hashem, and to follow in the Ratzon Hashem and His Torah. The matzah we eat was the matzah of slaves. But while in bondage, it was the bread of servitude to Paro. But after we walked out of Egypt, Hashem wanted to give us a memo as soon as possible. You should not wait one moment. Hashem said, I have to tell you something right away. Don't even go for a moment and think that you guys are 100% on your own. You're 100% belong to me. And therefore you have to follow my will. And that will, follow my will, is what will give you freedom. Freedom from power in order to become Avdei Hashem. And that reminder came in the form of matzah. And the eating of this matzah immediately after the redemption of Egypt, it brought to our parents' attention this idea that now and forever afterwards would become transformed and become the servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So let's talk about this idea for a moment of the idea that it means to have freedom by being an Eved Hashem. What that means is as follows, that our destiny is totally 100% in the hands of Hashem, and no human being has any power to change that. What it means to be an Eved Hashem comes a number of flavors. On one hand, often people mistakenly think that freedom means they can do whatever they want. They can eat what they want, dress how they want, talk how they want, go where they want, vacation how they want, because I'm free. I can act how I want. I'm on vacation. What is the big deal, right? If I'm on vacation, so then, well, who cares? No one's going to see me from the community, and no one's going to pay attention to how I'm dressing and what I'm eating, and all types of different things. And says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, comes to us and he tells us, Avadai Haim. You're an Eved Hashem. And that's our role in this world, is to fill the Ratzon of Hashem. If a person lives without law and without a sense of control by Hashem, then they live a life of anarchy. They live a life of being totally out of control. You become a slave. You become a slave to your base desires. You become a slave to what the street tells us how we should act. We become a slave to what the internet tells us what is appropriate and what's not appropriate. And we become totally under the control of outside influences. And we become a slave to all these different things. A person wakes up in the morning without a sense of responsibility. A person wakes up in the morning and says, I can do whatever I want, behave however I want. They're not free because he has no sense of growth. When a person is an Eved Hashem, you are free to become the greatest person that you can become. When a person is an Eved Hashem, they are free to become in touch with their neshama and to be able to become the greatest human being possible in that particular role. And when a person surrenders to the Ratzon Hashem, he becomes free from fears, restrictions, phobias. Why do you have to be scared? Hashem is in control of the world. Why do I have to be nervous? Hashem is going to take care of things. Hashem has a plan. When a person understands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the floor, and Hashem is the one who's in charge of the table, so then you're much more open to be happy and to be pleasant and to be in a place where you're able to behave in the way that you truly are without outside restrictions as well. It gives a sense of Torah's chesed. It's the best possible life. The Maharal writes in Netzach Yisrael that there is Torah's chesed and there's Torah's emes. Torah's chesed means that the Torah gives us beautiful Shabbos, and it gives us a Pesach Seder, and it gives us, you know, Birchas Ilanos in the springtime to make on beautiful fruit trees, and it gives us, you know, beautiful children at the Seder, and all these lovely things that we have, all these tremendous things that we tell people at Yiddishkeit, oh, you should come for a Shabbos meal, and you should see the lighting of the menorah, and the delicious taste of matzah, and a Chol HaMoed, all these things are Torah's chesed. because it makes us into people who are really free and happy and can connect with the essence of who we truly are. The understanding of truth and knowledge as an Eved Hashem, that there are responsibilities and accommodations, says the Maharal, is what we call Torah's Emes. There's Torah's Chesed, and there's Torah's Emes. There are responsibilities as well. The part of the Lechem Oni, of redemption, that is sometimes difficult to swallow. Sometimes, as a Jew, a person has to understand that there are things that we don't necessarily fall in love with all the time. And that is, and that's okay. You can take a chair over here, whatever it is. And that's okay as well. There's part of being a Jew that, even if it's not our cup of tea, we have to do it anyway. If you believe that Hashem is Emes, and you believe that the Torah is Emes, so then we do things even if it's not the things that we wholly want to do. There are challenges all over the place. A person's not interested in getting up in the morning for davening. But that's Torah's Emes. A person is not interested in a person who wants to eat in this particular place that doesn't have perhaps the best hechsher. That's Torah's Emes. If you believe the Torah's Emes, and you believe that what you put into your body, as Hashem promises us, affects our neshama, so then Torah's Emes says that I have to make a decision that this is perhaps not the best thing for me, and I have to follow what Hashem says, even if it is not something that is interesting to me as well. This was a defining pillar in the worldview of Rabbi Soloveitchik. He writes very often about the surrender of the will of the Almighty as an imperative for any Jew. I'll quote from two places. They're both from the book Festival of Freedom. He says, Matzah symbolizes a trust which is boundless and unqualified, which the Jews placed on God on the night of Egypt. Matzah represents an act of surrender, an unconditional commitment to God, blind obedience to Him, and compliance with His word. I think it was Rabbi Soloveitchik who would tell the story of a young man who was dating a young woman, and she was a Gioras, and he was not from, and they were getting closer to the wedding, and they were getting ready. They came to meet Rabbi Soloveitchik and to prepare themselves for the wedding, and then he got information that his grandfather was buried somewhere else, and he went to see the kever of his grandfather, and the young man saw that there was two hands on top of the kever, and he asked what that meant, and he was told that it was a Kohen, that his grandfather was a Kohen, and a Kohen is not allowed to marry Gioras in that case. And they went to Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I think, if I recall correctly, as the story is told, Rabbi Soloveitchik sat with them, and he cried with them, and he gave them words of comfort, but he said, you still can't get married. This is Torah's Emes. If you believe the Torah's Emes, and you believe that Hashem gave us the Torah, then this is the will we have to follow. It doesn't always go down easily. Sometimes the matzah does not always go down so smoothly. There's Torah's Chesed, again, of being an Eved Hashem that frees us to have the best possible life. But there's also Torah's Emes of being Eved Hashem, where we say, as the Rav said, serving Hashem must include deep humility, a recognition that one is standing before the Almighty, which itself leads to surrender to the Torah's, meaning God's, demand. And that is the role of Torah's Chesed and Torah's Emes in the eating of the matzah. The surrender to the Torah's Emes of Hashem, it's not easy, but it's necessary, and it has to happen. And without it, our nation would have been splintered into tiny shards many, many, many times away, and we would have been swept into the dustbin of Jewish history if we simply did what the winds of time wanted us to do and what the change of sea told us to act. And we simply went along with what was done in the street. And when the Torah demands of us to put aside our modern sensibilities in the place of the halachos of divorce and the halachos of marriage, it's a time we have to swallow the lechem oni of geula. And this is, in fact, what the Ratzon Hashem is in those cases. When the laws of Choshen Mishpat are perhaps not in sync with the sense of business ethics that the world says is correct, or the Constitution says is correct, then the laws of the Torah come into place. Ah, what's the big deal? And maybe it's ribbis, maybe it's not ribbis. Okay, the deal, nobody knows about it. Do I have to put a COR over here? They're not going to know it's another bathroom. All these things, if we believe that we have a right to behave in an honest way and a yasher way, so then Torah's Emes says that we are the Avdei Hashem. If we truly believe that we're eating the matzah of Geula and all of the good things that come along with the Torah, we have to believe as well that all of the serious things, all the mandates that perhaps are not things that we're so interested in, might cost more money and might take more time, are also things we have to do as well, even if we don't feel like it. I want to share with you a beautiful piece from Rabbi Irving Bunim, not Rabbi, sorry, Mr. Irving Bunim, in his magisterial work on Pirkei Avos, Ethics from Sinai. You have it over here on the second page, page 299. Unfortunately, not so many people learn Ethics from Sinai anymore. You might have it in your house because maybe you got it as like a bas mitzvah present or something, or whatever it is. It happens to be amazing. It's an amazing commentary on Pirkei Avos. If I had to pick like an English parish in Pirkei Avos that I would learn between Pesach and Shavuos, I would pick Ethics from Sinai every single time. It doesn't look cool. It has like a very old binding, and it's like a little, the type hasn't been updated. It doesn't look cool. But I'm telling you, he was a master teacher. Irving Bunim was he was an Askan, a very wealthy person who did well in business, and he was very close to Aaron Cutler and Rabbi Soloveitchik, and very involved in Vat Hatzalah during the Holocaust and after the Holocaust. And he would give shirim to other Baal Batim on Pirkei Avos, and they eventually wrote them up and put them together. And it's just beautiful, beautiful stuff. Just a good collection of all types of nice ideas on Pirkei Avos as well. Since we're talking about it, I would recommend his biography by his son. His son's biography of his father, A Fire in His Soul, is great Chol HaMoed reading. If you needed a book to cover Chol HaMoed and you want to know what it means to be Osek B'Tzarchei Tzibor and to work on behalf of the Klal, A Fire in His Soul is a must. I even lend out my copy if anybody wants. That's how happy I am to recommend the book. It's a must. It's a good Chol HaMoed read. You will be inspired to be involved with the tzibur and to care and to deal with other people. But anyway, enough about Irving Bunim as a person. Let's talk about his beautiful idea here. Let's see. He's on page 299 here. This is in the last chapter of Pirkei Avos in Mishnah 2. He says as follows. He says that the tractate Kala Rabasi asks why Rav Shimon Levi adds this part. The idea of chayrus. The Mishnah says that you want to have chayrus. The only person who has chayrus freedom is the one who has charus, luchos, engraved on his soul. That's what the Mishnah says to Pirkei Avos. You have the luchos engraved on your soul. And he replies, you might think that though he is reprehensible, meriting rebuke and chastisement, one who neglects the Torah will be at least enjoy freedom. By no means. You will find there is no free man, but one who busies himself with the Torah. But then, is freedom really better for man than enslavement? The Talmud has divided opinions whether it is to a slave's benefit to be set free, and it accepts as beyond dispute that a slave is content with his dissolute family life. Yet the conclusion emerges from this discussions that freedom is to a slave's benefit. In our time, the psychologist Eric Fromm, he's a well-known, at that time he was a well-known therapist, but even as well, his research is still used today, has written an entire book on modern man's search to escape the burden of freedom and autonomy, and to surrender authority over his life. Gradually, the civilized world realizes more and more that freedom is better than slavery, whatever the cost to an individual and state, and certainly few countries would deliberately, knowingly permit its people to become deeply enslaved to themselves. Let's go to the next paragraph. So too the Torah says, David HaMelech, I am thy slave, the son of thy handmaid. If we become slaves to the Almighty, willing to bear the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, the fetters, the chains that bind us to ourselves are untied. What a beautiful line. The fetters that bind us to ourselves, that which holds us back on our own, will become untied. We will not be mastered by our addictions, emotions, habits. Gaining inner freedom, we are released from the psychological bondage to our fellow man, and ultimately from bondage to despotic government. With the Torah, we become the Almighty's personal slaves, and thus we are liberated from the inner, subtle chains of fear, or the threat of meaninglessness in our lives. We live a life of meaning, of purpose, of growth, of connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. On many levels, we move freely towards the goal of our faith. Listen to this beautiful piece over here. And whether mankind likes it or not, the realization grows that an uncommitted life, free of any higher goals or responsibilities, brings a bondage worse than slavery. And then he says as follows, the Eastern poet, Rabindranath Tagore, moved intuitively toward this conclusion when he wrote, I have on my table a violin string. It is free, but it is not free to do what a violin string is supposed to do, to produce music. So I take it, fix it to my violin, and tighten it until it is taut. Only then is it free to be a violin string. If we don't have pressure around us, if we don't have responsibilities, then you're just a shmata. You're just lying there doing nothing. The Torah pushes us. It pulls us to become more than we can become, to become really true avdei Hashem. if we have merely freedom from and not freedom for the higher goals and attainments of the Torah's morality, that way lies spiritual bankruptcy. What a beautiful, beautiful piece from Mr. Irving Beeman. This is the idea that he wants to highlight over here as well. So, if one's conception of freedom is anarchy, lawlessness, the ability to do whatever he wants, then indeed Pesach is not a holiday of freedom, so then it's a holiday of bondage. The notion of freedom can only be achieved through discipline, obedience, following the Ratzon Hashem, keeping to the Torah, allowing us, our neshama, to really expand and to become what we can really attain as Avdei Hashem. So, why did Hashem keep us so busy right before our redemption? Because when the Mitzrayim oversaw us, they showed their dominance by not giving us a free moment to make bread. And now when Hashem comes onto the scene to make us his avadim, he shows his dominance. But the way that Hashem shows we are avadim is by doing his ratzon and surrendering ourselves to his mitzvos. And for this reason, Hashem does not give us time to make bread. It was a twofold lesson that we are now his servants in the form of being busy with mitzvos and in the form of eating the bread of slaves. I just want to add one piece. It's a piece of chizuk for the time that we're in right now and the events of the last, certainly the last week, that I think connects this idea of what it means to be Avdei Hashem and not Avdei Paro. On Purim, and at this time, we come to understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed his godliness inside of us, that Hashem was interested in the Jewish people. The Leil Pesach is a time where we teach ourselves, we tell our children, that Hashem was interested in us. That's the purpose, that Hashem came down to Memtesh Shari Tuma into the dumpster and pulled his children out. That is really the idea over here that we're trying to bring out on Pesach. And there was something that Hashem felt that was very real and very important about us, and it's this Kesher of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with us that's what saves the Jewish people. I want to tell you a phenomenal medrash. This is a medrash in Esther Rabbah in Perek Zayin, Piska Yud Aleph. Listen to this. Kach amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Haman HaRasha. Listen to what Hashem said to Haman HaRasha. Haman, who comes from the great-grandfather of the people who are trying to launch missiles and drones at Eretz Yisrael, their Zaydi. Ishota Shabolam, you fool, says Hashem. You are the biggest fool in the world. Ani amarti l'hashmidam kaviyachol li'achalti. I already told Moshe I was going to wipe out the Jewish people, right? I already told Moshe that they sinned so badly, I'm going to wipe them out, and we're going to start the nation with you. But even I couldn't do it, says Hashem. I tried to wipe out the Jewish people, and even I couldn't stop them. Shneamar, vayomer lahashmidam lulei Moshe b'chiro, amad b'peretz defan b'lahashiv chamasu mehashra. Says the Pasuk in Tehillim, I wanted to destroy them, but Moshe, my chosen one, stood up and prevented me from wiping them out. Bi'ata Marta, and you're going to say, Lahashmid, Laharog, Ula'abed, that you're going to wipe out, destroy, and take them out of the earth. Chayecha Reshcha, I swear on your head. Mitoram Chelef Roshen, De'inun, L'shesiva, Ve'at L'tziva, you're going to be hanged, and you're going to be put out to dry in the pasture. Says the Maharal, and say the other Mefarshim as well. Even Hashem is saying that he can't get rid of us. Why? Because we're part of Hashem. Hashem is part of us. Us and Hashem, we go together. If Hashem is Nitzchi, if Hashem is eternal, and we are the property of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we are the Avdei Hashem, and we belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then anything that belongs to Hashem is not going to be destroyed. So when the nations of the world come to us and they say, we're going to wipe you out from the river to the sea, and we're going to attack Eretz Yisrael, and Am Yisrael, so we tell them, Avadayhem, we're the servants of Hashem. We belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even Hashem can't get rid of us. And you're going to come get rid of us? We are part and parcel with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. To be an Eved Hashem means that we have the freedom to know that Hashem has our back 100% and a guarantee that we are not going anywhere. And that comes with being Eved Hashem. That comes with eating the Matzah Pesach. It comes with eating the Lechem Oni. And that's a perk that comes with the job as well of being an Eved Hashem. So when they come to destroy us, and they say they're going to wipe us out, we turn to them and say, Ishota Shaba Olam, you foolish people in Iran. So dumb. Hashem can't even get rid of us because we're his avadim. He can't, we're together forever. And therefore, for that reason, we'll be connected with Hashem Ramvad, and Hashem will protect us past Bias Goel and Rebbe Amenu. Amen.